We are visual creatures, you and I. We're wired to respond to visual imagery. No wonder, then, that symbols can be so powerful. Symbols, visual representations of larger themes. At a glance, symbols can immediately provide meaning to our minds. Whether it's a heart representing love, or the Rebel Alliance logo representing hope, or the universal peace symbol, right? Symbols mean something. In the early 1970s, the Jesus fish symbol grew in popularity. And the symbol's meaning originates back to the second century, during the beginning of the early church. The Greek letters for the word fish were an acronym used by Christians to mean Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. And so house churches used to draw fish symbols to mark their gatherings. And even two millennia ago, symbols meant something. This evening, I want us to reflect on two powerful symbols from Scripture, the bow and the cross. I want us to reflect on the larger meaning that these symbols bring to us on Good Friday, and on what these symbols say about us and about God. And so we begin with the symbol of the bow. And to understand this symbol, we have to step back and examine the entirety of the story of Noah and the Ark. Many of you are familiar with this story, but it's worth reviewing. The story is told in Genesis chapters 6 through 9. In Genesis 6:5, we learn the state of the world at this time. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is reinforced later in verse 12. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Mankind, it was wicked. Its heart was evil. And it had corrupted the earth. That's the context. Another way to phrase this would be this. People and the earth were broken by sin. That's what the story of Noah was about. Because honestly, that's the story of people from the very beginning, right? It's a story about sin. The Lord looked at the earth and what he saw was sin. Same was true in the Garden of Eden. It was true in the days of Noah. It was true in the days of Jesus. And it's for sure true even today. The Bible says that all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Right? All of us, every one of us, we sin. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked. Our hearts, they're full of wickedness. The Bible says that there is none who does good, no, not even one. None good. This is us, right? The story of Good Friday is the story of people, which is the story of sin. And what was God's reaction to all that sin? Well, Genesis 6 continues, and the Lord regretted that he had made man in the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Hebrew word used for grieve means to hurt or to be in pain. Our sin, it hurts God. Our sin causes God to be in pain. Our sin grieves a holy God. Fact, first half of verse 6 tells us how much it grieves God. So much so that he comes to regret having made people. That's how much it grieves God. Now, quick word on this idea of God's regret, right? There are two ways that we regret our actions. First type of regret comes when we've done something we shouldn't have done or when we've made a mistake. And that's not the type of regret that God feels here, right? God does not do wrong. God never makes mistakes. So God is not experiencing that type of regret. Second type of regret comes when we've done something that will result in future consequences that we're sad that we will have to face. For example, have you ever stayed up late reading a really good book or binge watching something on Netflix, and you said to yourself, I am going to regret this when my alarm goes off in the morning? That's the type of regret that I believe God experiences here. God delights in us God delights in us as his creation, as his loved ones. But because he knows the future consequences of our sin, well, he comes to regret having made people because the thought of the coming wrath that is due us, it causes regret. That coming wrath leads us further into the story of Noah. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land. I will blot them out. I will cover them over. In verse 13, he says the same thing. God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Sin leads to death. Sin leads to death. It leads to death. In Genesis 2, God told Adam and Eve, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For on the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. From as early as Eden, the consequences of sin was clear. It's death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Sin leads to death. If the story of people is the story of sin, then the story of people is ultimately a story about death. This connection between our sin leading to our death is important for us to reflect on, especially on Good Friday. You know, you and I, we live in a culture that hates to deliver bad news. Right? We live in a culture that focuses on affirmation and positivity. We live in a culture that values tolerance more than it values holiness. We live in a culture that glorifies the self. The breakout hit song from the movie The Greatest Showman is a song called This Is Me. And this song, and it's a good one, this song is this roaring anthem that is a celebration of the beauty each of us has as individuals. And this song, it's not unique. This song joins countless other messages from our culture that we ought to celebrate and worship the self. That the self is beautiful and it's glorious. And because of that cultural mindset, far too often the church shies away from this message that in fact people are totally wicked and depraved. They're sinners. The modern church finds this message of sin far harder to preach than the message that people, no, they're specially made by God. They're loved by God. But when all people hear from the pulpit is that they're special and loved rather than they're wicked and depraved, well, they fail to truly understand the depth of how much sin offends a holy God, how much it costs a holy God to atone for that sin. Pastor Jared Wilson put it this way. In many churches, not only is sin never mentioned because it hurts people's feelings or what have you, but the cross is rarely mentioned. And when the cross is mentioned because we don't want to talk about sin, it becomes the great affirmation of our specialness rather than the great punishment for our unholiness. Listen, friends, we are special to God. We are loved by God. We are valued by God. We are made in his very image. But we also need to be reminded that we're sinners, that our hearts are evil, that we're full of wickedness, and that our sin is offensive to a holy God, and that our unholiness, it demands and deserves punishment. And that punishment is death. Sin leads to death. So God called a man named Noah, commanded him to build an ark to preserve a remnant from which God would later rebuild the earth. And Noah built the ark, but then in an act of divine justice, God poured out his holy wrath with a catastrophic flood that demolished the earth, save those on the ark. I mean, the earth is literally flooded by God's wrath for 40 days. and the result of that wrath against sin. Genesis 7 tells us, and all flesh that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, all mankind, everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life, died. All dead. Sin leads to death. Now, if that's the end of the story of Noah, it's not a great story. In fact, it's a terribly depressing story. But like we know in Scripture, God specializes in turning bad situations around. And the story doesn't end there. While God would have been fully justified in destroying all the earth because of sin, right? God would have been fully justified in ending creation then and there. We see God's love intervene. After the flood, God draws back the water and dried the earth. He restored the vegetation. He used the animals on the ark to restore wildlife. He rebuilt the population of mankind through the descendants of Noah. And then God made a promise to Noah and to all mankind. God said to Noah, "I establish my covenant with you, and never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God made a covenant promise that until the end of days, when he will come back to bring final judgment on the earth, that until the final days he would hold back his holy wrath against people and against creation. This forestalling of our just punishment is because of God's abundant love for us. The Bible says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." The Bible is saying that even though we ought to be dead in our trespasses, we've earned death because we're sinners, God's love brings mercy to bear on the situation. And that's good news. That's good news for us. That's good news for us because we're still sinners. Our hearts still wicked. The earth still corrupted. Our sin still deserves God's wrath. But no, God's love is shown in his faithfulness to this covenant. Until final judgment, God will not destroy the earth because of the wickedness of mankind. And he makes a covenant promise to that effect. And this covenant is represented by the symbol of the bow. I want to credit Pastor Tim Keller, whose message on Noah explained the symbolism I'm about to share with you. What was the symbol of this covenant? "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it should be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, well, then I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. When my bow is in the clouds." The symbol of this covenant is the bow. Now, if you read a translation like the NIV, it uses the word rainbow. But the Hebrew word used for bow in Genesis 9 is actually the Hebrew word for keshef. And the word keshef is used 74 other times outside of Genesis 9 in the Old Testament. 100% of the times it's used in the Old Testament, it refers to a hunter's bow or a warrior's bow. Right? This is a proper translation of the word keshef in Hebrew, in Genesis chapter 9 as well. Genesis 9 does not say that God set a rainbow in the cloud as a symbol. No, he set a hunter's bow as a symbol. Now, God obviously created rainbows to resemble the shape of a bow. So that's what it's alluding to. But knowing that keshef actually refers to an actual bow is critical to truly understanding the full meaning of this symbol. You see, most people, when they think of God's covenant with Noah, right, they think of it this way. Well, a rainbow is formed when the sun comes out after a rainstorm, And this is a reminder to us that God promised never again to flood the earth through heavy rain. Right? Isn't that how we normally understand Genesis 9 and the symbol of the rainbow? It's a connection between sunlight and rain. No. No. The meaning of this symbol has nothing to do with sunlight being refracted through water droplets. It has everything to do with an actual physical bow. Now, back then, a bow only served two purposes, right? The first purpose was to hunt. So bows were used to kill prey. Second purpose was for war. The bow was used to kill enemies, right? The bow only had one outcome, to kill. Kill prey, kill enemies. The bow was a symbol, an instrument of violence and death. The bow was a symbol of violence and death. And that's why the symbolism of the rainbow is not about sunlight and rain. Now, when God says to Noah, "I have set my bow in the cloud," God is saying, when you see a rainbow, which I have shaped to resemble a hunter's bow, when you see a bow in the cloud, it will remind you that I have set my bow down. I will not bring violence against you because of your sin. I will not bring death to you because of your sin. I will not destroy the earth with my wrath because of your sin. No, my reaction to your sin and wickedness and corruption on the earth will not be the aiming of my wrath against you. The symbol of the rainbow has nothing to do with the physics of light spectrums in water. The symbol of the bow has to do with God choosing to lay down his weapon, setting aside our just punishment for sin. It is about God putting away his wrath. That's the symbol and its meaning. Even more than that, because the symbol of the bow actually gives you a clue as to how God is able to set aside his wrath. You see, God is not only a God of love, but God is a God of justice. God is justice every bit as much as God is love. And if God were to simply look at mankind's sin and then ignore it, then he would be going against his nature of holiness, going against his character of justice. Because where sin has occurred, consequences have to be paid. Where sin has occurred, consequences have to be paid. Where moral laws have been broken, justice requires punishment. That's where the symbol of the bow literally points us to the solution. Notice when a warrior or hunter aims an arrow where the curve of the bow points. Curved part of the bow points toward its target. The curved part of the bow points toward its target. The curved parts of the bow points towards the target who will die. Now, notice when the curve, when you see a rainbow in the clouds, where is the curve pointed? Where is the target of the violence? Who is the target who will die? The bow in the sky is pointed heavenward, and it signals to us that the reason God is able to be both just and loving, and the reason that he will no longer direct the death and wrath that is due us because of our sin, is because he is directing that death and that wrath heavenward to himself. God will take upon himself our punishment. God will take upon himself our punishment. God will take upon himself our wrath. God will take upon himself our due punishment for sin, which is death. That's the full meaning of the symbol of the bow. The connection then between the symbol of the bow and the symbol of the cross is clear. On Good Friday, we gaze upon the cross. And as we do so, we are to see the exact same things in the symbol of the cross that we see in the symbol of the bow. The cross exists because we have sinned against the holy God. Our true nature, it's not one of beauty. It's one of sin. The Bible says, if we say that we have no sin, Well, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We're sinners. We're sinners, you and I. We are sinners. The cross exists because God is grieved and offended by our sin. Our sin pains a holy God. Our sin hurts a holy God. Our sin grieves him. And he's grieved because the just consequence of sin is death. The Bible says when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. Sin leads to death. But the cross exists because God set aside the just consequences of our sin out of love. And unlike the story of Noah, where God already delivered his wrath upon creation, so the symbol of the bow is actually a future reality where God would take upon himself our punishment. On Good Friday, we celebrate the actual reality of what occurred. That God placed our sin upon the cross. He placed it on the Lord Jesus Christ, upon his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed in Christ alone. Our punishment, his suffering, because of love. The Bible says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet his enemies, Christ died for us. That's the meaning behind the symbol of the cross. The story of Good Friday is the story of people. It is a story about sin. It is a story about death. But ultimately, the story of Good Friday is a story about love, because God took upon himself that death. And that is why when we come to the Lord's table each month, and especially as we are to do so right now together, the story is played out in the symbols used in communion. There are two more symbols that I want us to reflect on tonight. The bread and the cup. Jesus refers to the broken bread and says, "This is my body, which is for you." This bread is a symbol. And it's a physical symbol meant to remind us that the beatings and torture and physical death that Jesus endured on Good Friday were meant for us but taken for him by him. It also reminds us that when we partake of this bread, what we're acknowledging is that what gives us life is not bread, it's Christ. Jesus said, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Jesus refers to the cup and says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." This cup is also a symbol. It's a physical symbol meant to remind us that the blood spilled by Christ was also spilled in our place. Reminds us that the shed blood of Jesus Christ is what reconciled us to God, restored a right relationship with him that had been broken by sin. Bible says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Bread and cup, broken body and shed blood. When we partake of communion, the Bible says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Tonight, brothers and sisters, we proclaim as God's people, we proclaim the atoning death of Jesus Christ for our sin. That's what we proclaim. We are proclaiming that by his wounds, we are healed. Tonight, as individual families and as a community of brothers and sisters in Christ, we will take communion. As we do so, reflect on the symbolism of bread and cup. If you're here and you're not a Christian, well then take this time to think deeply about the meaning behind all these symbols. They're not just symbols, right? They speak to the reality of your great need for a Savior. But they also speak to the reality of the great lengths which that Savior went to atone for you and to draw you to himself. Reflect on these symbols and seek him. If you're a believer, well, this message of sin and the need for repentance, it pertains to us as well. Communion gives us the opportunity to reflect about both our total depravity of self, but also about our special significance to God. You want proof of our sinfulness? The cross is the proof. You want proof of our special significance to God? Well, the cross is the proof. Reflect deeply on both our sinfulness and our significance. Last point. While the bow and the cross are powerful symbols, there's actually one more symbol that's critical for us to truly understand the gospel, and that's the symbol of the empty tomb. You see, Good Friday leads to Easter and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is Jesus' victory over death that brings about the completion of this story. Now, on Good Friday and the Lord's table, we don't wallow in thoughts of sin and death. No, we reflect on our sin paid for on the cross. And then we rejoice in the new life that we have in Christ because of the resurrection. You and I, we're no longer wearing grave clothes. No, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, if we place our faith in him, we are clothed in Christ's righteousness. It's our knowledge of the resurrection that allows us to celebrate the cross and the Lord's table with hope and joy, not sorrow. As the late Billy Graham said, I've read the last page of the Bible. It's all going to turn out all right. When we know the ending of the story, when you know the ending of the story, it changes everything. The resurrection changes everything. Everything. Please make plans to join us for one of our 5 Easter weekend services where we will fully rejoice in the truth of the resurrection and the power of the resurrection. And as you partake of communion tonight, reflect not only on sin and repentance and atoning death, but also on new everlasting life, the joy that we have in that. Bow, cross, empty tomb. That's the message of Good Friday. That's the message of Easter. That's the message of the gospel. In the words of that great hymn of the faith, and when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Let that be the repeated prayer of our hearts and our lips as we come to the Lord's table now, that Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe. Let's pray. Father God, Father, we thank you for Good Friday. We thank you for Good Friday. We thank you for the events of Good Friday. We thank you that you loved us so deeply and so fully that you poured out your wrath instead upon yourself, instead of on us. Thank you that by Christ's wounds we are healed, that we are given new life, that we are reconciled to you. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, as we come to the Lord's table, may we see the bread and the cup and be reminded of your broken body and shed blood, which were not given to us in vain. May we partake of communion with a deep understanding of our sin and the price of the atonement for that sin. May these symbols of bread and cup, bow and cross remind us not only of our sinfulness, though, but also of our significance to you. May we reflect on the cross, but also on the empty tomb and the promise that we have eternal life found only in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the joy of the resurrection. All we have, we lift to you in praise and thanksgiving and worship in the name of the King of Kings, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.